Good morning and welcome to Stony Creek Church. Really good to see you guys here this morning. Grateful to have each and every one of you. We've got newlyweds here, Paul and Colleen Reichert. Just congratulations to you guys. So good to have you with us. And you new members, you make sure you read that book, all right? I just want to say hello as well to our online family, if you're watching that way, and just invite you to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18 today. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. When I was 4 years old, I lay awake in my bed in the wee hours of Christmas morning. I could hear my dad downstairs assembling and operating, to try it out, the new train set that I would receive as a Christmas gift in just a few hours. I was giddy with anticipation. I was dizzy with excitement. But that Christmas also marked for me the death of a cherished friend. Hearing my dad downstairs convinced me that Santa was a fraud. Yes, perpetuated by my well-meaning parents, it was my Santa moment, the moment of truth, if you will. Operating my train set that Christmas, I waved Kris Kringle goodbye. And as I grew older, I began to wonder, is God maybe just a more sophisticated version of Santa? I mean, he's supposed to watch over me, see whether I'm naughty or nice. He expects me to behave. Maybe one day I'll grow up and discover that God is just an upgraded version of the fairy tale to prompt me to behave myself. Question for all of you, for all of us. And that question is, do we have the question? I guess not. I'll just say it. If your God is a phony, would you want to know? Or would you prefer to stay blissfully ignorant because the fantasy is so much fun? At an early age, I wanted to know. I wanted to know the truth. Last Sunday, we began a new series called Power Encounters, The Life of Elijah. Elijah was a powerful prophet that God raised up during one of the darkest times of Israel's history. It's the year 870 BC in Israel, 29 centuries ago. A wicked king has come to power. His name is Ahab. And for the first time in Israel's history, the true God, the God of Israel, his Hebrew name is Yahweh. He's been declared unconstitutional. God's chosen people, Israel, have abandoned the one true God to follow an imposter. Ahab and his queen, Jezebel, have replaced the Lord with the Canaanite god Baal, as we say in English, Baal, if you're reading Hebrew, who supposedly controls the weather. He's the storm god. He brings the rain for the crops and provides the fertility and so forth. But as we saw last time, Elijah has horribly humiliated Baal and his followers by announcing in the name of the Lord that there isn't going to be rain for a long time, for years, in fact. And of course, this is terrible for Baal, if you're a Baal worshiper, because Baal supplies the rain. And that's his wheelhouse, and the Lord is shutting down his operation for years. Last Sunday, we saw how God miraculously provided for Elijah during the famine, proving that to Elijah, that his God, the God of Israel, is the real God, and that he can and he will provide for his followers, especially when we courageously live for him. Today's message is entitled Confronting the Powers, Confronting Them. In today's story, one of the most famous in the Bible, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a grudge match. Yahweh versus Baal, winner take all. Winner is the true God, the one true God of Israel. The loser is a fairy tale, and his worshipers forfeit their lives. Would you be game for such a challenge? If your life depended on the reality of the true God, would you stand for him? Is your God fact or fiction? Well, it's all wrapped up, today's message that is, in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you want to write it down. Only the Lord God, that is Yahweh, can pass the reality test. This story is so riveting, it's so powerful, that instead of going through an outline, as usual, I'd like to just walk you through the story, making some comments and applications along the way. So let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And of course, you know the drill. When you come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read out loud with me. It says, later on in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain. So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Meanwhile, the famine had become very severe in Samaria. That's the capital city of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, so, is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel? I have made no trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Notice first that God gives Elijah two commands here. First, present yourself to Ahab. And then tell him, I will soon send rain. Put yourself in Elijah's sandals for a moment. This is a dangerous assignment. We're told that Ahab is hunting Elijah. That's in the part of the chapter we didn't read. It's a long chapter. He's hunting from Elijah. He's sending out ambassadors to all the different nations because he thinks Elijah may have run to one of these nations, and he's demanding that if they know where he is, they must extradite him back to Israel. In King Ahab's warped thinking, you see, Elijah is to blame for the drought and for the famine. Folks, it's a sure sign that you're out of step with reality and with God when you blame others for a mess that you created. Today we see cities, we see states undergoing tremendous upheaval because of bad leadership, bad policies, corruption. I know there are other historical factors involved, but there's no excuse for cities burning for weeks and weeks and weeks and even months. And yet the leaders blame everybody but themselves. Ahab and Israel have rejected the Lord and followed Baal. As we saw last Sunday, this was a clear violation of the covenant that Israel had entered into with their God, with Yahweh. He said his very first stipulation, his very first commandment in the covenant is, you shall have no other gods except for me. No God but me. And then later in the covenant, he tells them very clearly, if you do worship other gods, you will experience drought and famine. And so this was clear. They had nobody to blame but themselves. You know, if you point out the real problem and the real solution, often you end up the target of blame. That's a sad reality, and yet we must do so when it comes to crucial matters. Which brings us to our first lesson. When God calls you to proclaim truth, do so despite the risk. Do so. Ahab and Jezebel were hunting down God's prophets to execute them, and public enemy number one was Elijah, the guy who supposedly was responsible for the famine. But Elijah didn't back down. He is not intimidated. He boldly corrected Ahab, rightly blaming him. His leadership, leading the nation to worship Baal, that's the reason for the famine. God is calling us to proclaim the truth that Jesus is Lord, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he arose from the dead, that he loves us incredibly, and that salvation is through Jesus and Jesus alone. But you know, that's the good news. There's also some bad news, and the bad news is, and you have to know this and accept this in order to appreciate the good news, the bad news is you're a sinner. You've offended God with your worship of self and other idols. Your very nature is evil. You're not a good person. Not before God. Your only hope of rescue is Jesus, and if you don't turn in repentance to him for salvation, you will die and go to hell. That message can, I don't need to tell you, it can seem extremely offensive to people, even when it's shared with humility and kindness, as it always should be. You may offend your friends. You may get defriended. Family may reject you. But folks, we've done enough hiding. We've done enough blending in with the world. It's time to come out, boldly shine the love and message of Jesus like they did at the mall yesterday. How many saw that? The Washington Mall, that was terrific. That was outstanding. That's coming out for Jesus, just one way of doing so. Let's get back to our story. Verse 19. Elijah says to Ahab, now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, talk about her in a minute, who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Instead of being intimidated, Elijah goes on offense with this jaw-dropping challenge. He says, summon all the prophets, not just the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember, Baal is the storm god. So if you're taking notes on the outline, you want to write that in the blank, he's the storm god. And Asherah is mentioned here with 400 prophets. Asherah was a female deity. She was the fertility goddess. And so you got 850 prophets in one corner for Baal and Asherah, and you've got one measly prophet of Yahweh in the other corner, whose name, by the way, Elijah, means My God is Yahweh. That's what the name Elijah means. It's made up of two littler words, Elijah. Eli or Eli, which means my God, and we say in English, Jah. Actually, that's anglicized. In Hebrew, it's Yah, so it's Eliyah. My God is Yah. Yah is the abbreviation for Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. Just imagine Jezebel and Ahab and the 800 prophets of Baal, when they have to talk about this prophet and say his name, how much I hated just pronouncing his name. Yeah, my God is Yahweh has invited us to this challenge. Who? Yeah, my God is Yahweh. Hate that. But that was just for starters. The place Elijah picks for this battle of the gods is Mount Carmel. You see it here. It's near Haifa, modern-day Haifa, here in northern Israel. Here's the northern capital, Samaria, and Mediterranean Sea, Mount Carmel. It's right near the Mediterranean, and it's not a high mountain. It doesn't have a snow cap or anything like that. It's only about 1,700 feet, but it is one of the most beautiful locations in the nation of Israel. In fact, about halfway up, there's a platform that is traditionally known as the site. Here it is on a picture. See us? That's me. This is back in 2000. Chuck Benkowski and that rascal Andy Barba's got bunny ears up over me. And this is on Mount Carmel, on that level area, and we're looking out onto the Jezreel Valley. It's just a gorgeous place. And yet, as beautiful as Mount Carmel was, it was known as Baal's Mountain by Canaanite standards, Baal's Bluff, if you will. Elijah, you see, is playing a road game here. He's on Baal's turf. He seems so outnumbered in Satan's territory. But guess what? One God, one person, plus God is a majority. Did you hear that? One plus God is a majority. Remember that when you're at work or at school or in your neighborhood and you feel like you're totally outnumbered. This is a showdown, the power encounter to decide which God is the true God and which is the fairy tale and determine whose turf it really is. The story continues in verse 21. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Too often that's me. Have you ever been silent when you should stand up for the Lord? And here, there might have been some Yahweh worshipers in there, and they're, well, let's just see what happens. Elijah's our man. Go, 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 Elijah. But they're completely silent. And then verse 22, then Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord," that's Yahweh. "The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And all the people said, "Amen." They all agreed with this challenge. Elijah's thrown down the gauntlet. This is what anthropologists call a power encounter. It is a clash between the gods. But notice, and by the way, that is known by missiologists and so forth as a challenge in which God's power is proven to be superior. That's what goes in the blank. Superior to that of the false god. And this here is the Super Bowl, all right? The clash of the gods. Elijah gets to set the rules because he's issued the challenge, after all. But notice, Elijah is gracious. He gives his opponents every advantage, every opportunity to prove that they're the real God. There's not even a coin toss. He just says, no, you guys get the ball first. You guys can go first, and you can choose whichever bull you want to sacrifice out of the ones that we have. Elijah even picks a sign that supposedly is Baal's strong suit. He's the storm god, supposedly. He should be well qualified to send a lightning bolt to burn up the sacrifice. Just one measly lightning bolt, just well placed, that should do it. If he's really the storm god, he can do that, no brainer. Elijah gives them every advantage so they have no excuse. Which brings us to our second lesson. You face power encounters every day. Comparing your Jesus with the world's idols. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, never forget that Jesus is in you. He lives in you. His power, his peace, and joy can and should radiate from you, showing to those around you that God is real and his power is real. When you're at school or work or home or in your neighborhood, non-Jesus followers, I should say, are the spectators. They're watching. They may not say so, but they're comparing your Jesus view of life with their way of life. When they spout self-centeredness or bitterness or anger or even hatred toward you or maybe just somebody else, maybe they're angry about what's going on in the world, or maybe they're just struggling and hurting and depressed or whatever it may be. What you need to do is call down the fire of God's kindness. When they assert their worldview, don't be afraid to share the truth about Jesus. Don't be afraid to share your story about how he saved you. Don't be afraid to share the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Let's get back to the story, verse 26. So, they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us! But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming. Or, I love this, relieving himself. He's pooping. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Or is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. There's paganism for you, folks. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Baal is a no-show. He is AWOL. Because he doesn't exist. Elijah fearlessly and even tactlessly shines a spotlight on Baal's impotence. If Elijah were around today, I'm sure we'd be urging him to stay away from Twitter, you know, Could make a lot of trouble that way. But don't be put off by his rough edges. The lesson, number three on your outline there, or whatever you want to call it, is learn the fallacies of false systems so you can point them out. Elijah pointed out the fallacies in the system of their Canaanite mythology. You know, the big competitor in our culture here in America to Christianity is atheistic socialism. That's the Baal of today. The socialism that promises equality and a utopia of equality for everybody. Everybody owns the same stuff and is all equal in every sense of the word. And of course, there's no need for God because we've got this great government system. In fact, Christianity and God, that represents oppression and patriarchal systems, and that we need to cancel. We need to get rid of that. Now, don't follow Elijah's example of ridiculing your socialist friends. That I do not recommend. We follow Jesus, not Elijah. But instead, show them respect, speak kindly, but do expose the weaknesses. Socialism has failed miserably everywhere it's been tried. In the United States, it's been tried in different cities in the United States and failed in 80 different places. And it's failed all over the world. Learn the facts. Let me just give you two resources that can be very helpful to you, very accessible. One is PragerU. These are short videos with big ideas. You just go onto YouTube and type in PragerU, and there are all kinds of very helpful, very informative, short videos presented well. This is not a Christian source per se, but it's very helpful on pointing out the fallacies of socialism and so forth. And then the stream.org. It's a great Christian resource for articles, great articles. You should read these. They're fantastic defenses of our Christianity and so forth. Now back to our story in verse 30. Then Elijah called out to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water." There was lots of underground springs, still are, on Mount Carmel. That's where they'd get the water. "And pour the water over the offering and the wood." After they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." So they did as he said. In other words, give me a handicap. Put me in the disadvantage column. They did it the third time, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself." Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. That sounds like something right out of Star Wars, doesn't it? I mean, that's one powerful fire for you. Everything burned up. When all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord," that's Yahweh, "the Lord, he is God. Yes, The Lord is God. This was their say goodbye to Santa moment. Yahweh is God. I'm not saying that Baal is equated with Santa Claus. I'm not saying that. But, you know, missionaries today face power encounters similar to this. They do. Often they face stiff opposition from the local shaman or witch doctor when they proclaim the gospel in a particular area. Naturally, there's going to be this resistance. And the people, of course, they want to know, well, which is really the true God? Is it the God we've been worshiping, this tree stump or this stone or whatever it is? Or is it this new Jesus that they're telling us about here? Now, there are many well-witnessed and documented cases of power encounters, similar to what we see with Elijah. One such case comes from Congo Brazzaville. That's in near the west coast of Africa, in the Congo there. There was a five-year-old girl who died somewhere around February of 1987. Her parents took her lifeless body to six different witch doctors to see if any witch doctor could restore life to this child who had died. And no one could. In fact, one witch doctor actually sacrificed several chickens and poured the blood of the chicken into the dead girl's mouth and down into her nose. And of course, nothing happened. Finally, the parents wondered if the Christian God could help. And so they brought her to the Christian leader serving in that area, and he told them that they must abandon their pagan practices and embrace the Creator God, the one true God, Jesus, who paid for the world's sins on the cross. And then we pick up with his testimony, his own words. So, I asked them to wash the child and remove all the blood, the chicken blood. I took the lifeless body, I knelt and called on the name of Jesus Christ. I prayed for about an hour and a half, and Jesus performed his first miracle through me, bringing this girl to life. More than 20 people decided to come to church and follow Jesus and abandon their customs. Now, you can read many such accounts in Craig Keener's well-researched, copiously documented two-volume work, which is internationally acclaimed by scholars all over the world. It's called Miracles: The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. This is not some tabloid thing. This is well-researched scholarship. You see, only the Lord can pass the reality test. That's the truth, folks. But the power encounter that you and I face most often in our culture comes in demonstrating the truth in our lives and often in friendly, respectful discussion and debate. Your power is twofold. Number one, the love of Jesus. And number two, the case for Jesus. Both are essential. But number one, the love of Jesus is your strong suit. You lead with that. It's kind of like your right leg. If you're right-handed, you're probably your right leg is the strongest. And so if you're playing kickball or soccer or you're going to punt in football, you're going to use your right leg. That's what you lead with. You lead with that. You lead with the love of Jesus. Being a servant to others, showing kindness to others, never out of spite, never out of pride, but always treating others with respect. The other leg is the case for Jesus. And in today's culture, it is essential that every Christian, especially students, college age, high school age, every Christian is well-grounded in Christian apologetics, making a case for Christ. Christian apologetics, if that term apologetics is new to you, is a fact-based defense of the truthfulness of the Christian message, especially the life and resurrection of Jesus. We constantly teach apologetics here on just about every level with our kids and our youth ministry and our adults. It works its way into sermons. We've had seminars on it. It's very important that you know about this. Elijah was so confident that he drenched the sacrifice three times. You can be equally confident. Your case is even stronger with the evidence that we have today. How well are you versed in apologetics? Can you give a good answer if somebody asks you, well, what's really the evidence for the existence of God? Can you produce a good, reasonable answer? Can you present the historical evidence? It is considerable for Jesus' resurrection. You say, well, I'm not a scholar. You don't need to be. You just need to be an informed Christian. There are many people here like that, informed Christians who have studied these things and know about these things and use these things to share and witness to their skeptical friends. And they can point to good resources if that's required. You know, apologetics has helped me tremendously in my Christian faith and in sharing with skeptics and seekers. If you want a good place to start, check out the resources put together by Lee Strobel. Just go to leestrobel.com. He's an atheist turned Christian who makes a powerful case for Christianity. He's now a professor at a university. He's written a number of extremely helpful books. Many of them are available on audio. So if you're not a reader, you still want to get this information, you can download it on audio and listen to it that way. I took an unbelieving friend out to lunch one day and gave him a copy of The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. He read that book, and he became a Christian. It convinced him. And then he ended up joining Stony Creek Church and serving here for a number of years, and he's still serving the Lord with great gusto. He and his family had to move away, but they're still serving the Lord. My brother Scott, he gave a copy of The Case for Christ to his next-door neighbor. She read it. She became a Christian, and she's following the Lord enthusiastically to this day. Now, if you're just getting your feet wet, say, where do I start? I would encourage you to read The Case for Miracles. The Case for Miracles. It's a well-researched, extremely interesting, powerful case for miracles, for answers to prayer, and for Jesus' resurrection. And it's also on audio, so you can either read it or listen to it unabridged on audio. Learn the case well and share it with love. You see, only the Lord can pass the reality test. Which brings us to lesson four. Learn to present a persuasive case for Jesus. A persuasive case. But my friend, remember always to lead with love. Lead with love. You can win the argument and lose the soul if you don't lead with love. This is how you prepare for power encounters today. And you say, well, what happened with Elijah? Well, Elijah, right after this great demonstration of God's power, he went and he prayed for it to rain, And immediately there was a huge thunderstorm that came. There was a clear blue sky, and a thunderstorm just showed up, and it rained, it downpoured, it brought an end to the famine. Now that's the cool part, the neat part, and then now here's the gruesome part. Elijah ordered the 450 prophets of Baal seized and executed. Yes, put to death. Right in front of everybody, right there and then. Why? Because that was the penalty for worshiping idols under God's law given through Moses to Israel. Capital punishment. You say, well, that doesn't sound very loving. Well, you need to remember, these people have had 3 years to repent. Elijah proclaimed there was going to be no rain, proved it by no rain coming, and now they've had 3 years to turn around, but they refused. Now, I must remind you, folks, that the death penalty is still in vogue. We don't carry it out when people refuse to, or when they reject the Lord. The Lord himself carries it out. The eternal death penalty, if you refuse, if you reject the Lord. Look what it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. The bad news is very bad indeed. God does the judging. Our job is not to kill people with swords. Our job is to kill them with kindness. You want to destroy your enemy? Kill them with kindness. Show everyone, friend and foe alike, Christ's kindness and respect, and then lovingly share Jesus with them. You see, only the Lord can pass the reality test. Are you seeking the one true God? He desires a relationship with you. He made it possible through what his Son did. He offers it today. Will you stand with me, please? We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. I'm going to have the band come forward. And the ushers are back there attending that orange pail. So if you brought your offering today, that's where you put it. We're going to take this time to dedicate our tithes and our offerings to the Lord, whether you gave online or you give here as you exit, because we want it to be an act of worship. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never switched gods to the one true God, come on down here. We'll have our pastoral prayer team members ready to pray with you, help you, counsel you, even if you just have some other need, a prayer for healing or whatever it may be. Let's commit our gifts to him. Lord, thank you that you are the true God and you've given us plenty of evidence, plenty of proof for your existence, mainly in Jesus, but also in nature. The evidence is very clear and very compelling. I pray, Lord, that we would be equipped for power encounters and to share the truth with love to those around us. Give us that boldness that Elijah has. May we not be silent. May we stand boldly for you. And we dedicate our tithes and offerings to you, Lord, as an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.